our series about the Spirit's filling and the results of those who are Spirit-filled. We've talked about the wives being Spirit-filled, and we've been talking about the husbands being Spirit-filled. It's been very interesting as you look at the context, keyword for our Sunday school, the context for husbands to love their wives. We've seen three, or we're about to see the third, example of Christ. Husbands are to love their wives as Christ gave us the examples. I want to talk about those three examples, but I just want to say that it is interesting. We're studying about husbands right here, and that's the practical application, but Paul is also talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. If you didn't know very much about the Lord Jesus Christ, but you were coming here to these sermons about husbands, you've learned an awful lot about the Lord Jesus Christ. And I would dare say if your husband's and you're serious about being a godly husband, then you also must know about Christ. We first talked in verse 25, husbands to love your wives with agape love, self-sacrificial love, just as Christ loved with agape love and gave himself up for her in salvation. Now, we can't, as husbands, provide salvation for our wives, and that's not the intent, but we ought to have self-sacrificial love, agape love. And so we spent some time in detail talking about that. In fact, I've challenged you men to memorize 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 7. And I hope that's been going well, and I hope that's helpful in your leadership as a loving husband. So the first example was Christ and his salvation. The second example was his sanctification. We're to love our wives just as Christ did, as he sanctified the church by dying on the cross and is sanctifying the church by cleansing it with the Word of God. And this refers to the husband's spiritual leadership. And it's an amazing thing to see all that Christ is doing. He who began a good work in you is going to continue it to the day of Jesus Christ. And even in my preaching, I've seen where I've really emphasized Christ more than the husbands, and rightly so. Husbands, though, we did talk about your spiritual responsibility to your wife and your family, to sanctify them with the Word, to be a spiritual, godly man, to lead and guide your family spiritually. We talk about all of the cultural evils, and they are present today. But there's also really a missing part of this with husbands, yea, even Christian husbands, not following the example of Christ, following blogs and whatever things they want to follow, rather than Christ's salvation, Christ's sanctification. But today we're going to learn one more about Christ. We are to love our own wives as our own bodies. And I'll explain that. He who loves his own wife loves himself. And here's the example of Christ. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, two beautiful words for us husbands, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. One writes, to nourish a wife is to provide for her needs, to give that which helps her grow and mature in favor with God and man. To cherish her is to use tender love and physical affection to give her warmth, comfort, protection, and security. Those responsibilities are primarily the husband's, not the wife's. As Christ provides for his church, so the husband provides for his wife and family. And this is the aspects that we're going to talk about this morning. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Father, would you once again open our eyes to your word? Give us insight. Not only that, Lord, but would you give us eyes to see our own lives? If there are areas that we are failing in, Lord, would you cause us to confess them and cause us to walk in a way that's worthy of you and a way that is Christ-like in showing love to our wives? Father, we know that all Scripture is for everyone, and so there are certainly things here that everyone can certainly take from this. But Father, we are praying that we as husbands take the most from it, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, what I want to do this morning is I first want to talk about that husbands are to love their wives as their own bodies. I want to explain that. And then before we finish the passage, I want to say, well, one of the ways in which we are able to do this is by looking at how Christ nourishes and cherishes the church. So the second point is Christ cherishes the church. First is husbands, love your wives as your own body. And then we'll conclude it with that the husband is to love himself. Love his wife as himself. We'll understand that in a little bit deeper way. And then what connects it is for we are members of his body. As Christ loves the body of Christ, the members of the body, the church, as he does that, nourishes it and cherishes it, that's what we husbands are to do to our wives, nourish and cherish them. So let's begin. And I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5, and let's begin with verse 28. And just that first part. It says, so husbands ought also to love their wives as their own bodies. Now, to be sure, man, all men are sinful and have fallen short of the glory of God. And these impulses from our sinful nature certainly do cause us, not only men, but also women, to become narcissistic and lovers of self. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2 talks about the end times. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, and on the list goes. But that is not what Paul is talking about this morning. He's not saying, well, because men are narcissistic and they love their bodies, if they just do a portion of that towards their wives, everything would be fine. He's not saying that. What he is saying is a general principle that acknowledges that all human beings have a sense of self-preservation. This doesn't mean you can't be a Christian and have a sense of self-preservation. You certainly have a sense of preservation for your wife and your family. All human beings have a general sense of self-concern. And this is not necessarily sin. It can be sin. It can become narcissistic. But that's not what Paul is talking about. If it was sin, and if it was wrong, then Paul would never admonish husbands to love their wives as their own bodies. But what Paul had in mind is that we are to love our wives in such a way that we would normally have for ourselves because we are one with our wives. And to understand that, let's look at Christ in his body. Not his physical body, but the body of Christ. All believers, those who come to Christ immediately, are placed into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit. They are secure. They are sealed with the Holy Spirit. But then there's one step further. The example is that Christ nourishes and, I love this, cherishes us, believers, the body, the church. He cherishes us. I was thinking of that song that we sang, comes from a scripture in 1 Peter. I cast all your cares upon him, for he, what? Cares for you. He cares for you as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. He has affection towards you. And there are a number of ways in which He provides and protects. And so I want to talk about that for the next few moments before we go back to this verse in verse 28. So we're hopping ahead to verse 29, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ also does the body. Well, with that, let's first understand what the word means to nourish. What does it mean when it says nourish the body? As Christ nourishes and cherishes the church, that's the last part of 29. Well, nourish is the Greek word ektrepho. And it literally means to feed or nourish. And of course, feed would be the literal meaning, to feed food. The figurative meaning or the spiritual meaning is to nourish them to maturity. To nourish someone to maturity. Now, to be sure, God does provide for us. Jesus asks us when we pray that we ought to pray, give us this day our daily bread. Never take it for granted where it comes from. And we know that there are countries that are poor. And we know that there is starvation. And who knows, even in this country, there are such things for various reasons. But the Bible says that he will never see the righteous go hungry, unless, of course, he's taking you home. But Paul writes about all of his struggles and difficulties and times that he was without food and shelter and clothing, and yet God provided. So we certainly see that aspect. But the real aspect we want to get to is, what about this idea of nourishing them, the body of Christ, to spiritual maturity? And I know we've talked about that. I know we've talked about that in the last several weeks. And in every example, Paul's pointing to Christ. Do this as well. Christ does nourish the church, brings her to maturity through His Word. I say it every week because that's what He does every week. I say it every week because I want to remind us that's what He does every week. I say it every week because that's what we ought to do every week. You know, like the old preacher that said, you know, he keeps preaching the same sermon. They said something to him about it. And he said to them, well, when you get this one down, I'll go to the next one. Anyway, it is good for us to see it. John 17:17, one of my favorite verses. He says, he's praying to the Father. He's praying for us. Sanctify them, make them holy, make them like Christ, set them apart for your holy use, sanctify them through the truth. Well, what's the truth? And culture has a lot of definitions for truth, but he tells us what the truth is. Sanctify them through the truth. Your word is truth. That's what he's asking to be done. That's what he's asking the church to do. That's what he's asking the pastor to do, to sanctify the church through the Word of God. Now, you are sanctified in other means, in fellowship and prayer and all of these things, but this is the main agent, the main method by which it's done. Jesus prayed for this to be done. He prayed for this to be done because, like Paul in the Thessalonians, he says, for this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. One of the greatest things about teaching children to memorize, yes, I know there's a possibility that they're just doing memory by rote memory. But let it stay in there. Because there may be a day that the Holy Spirit will use His instrument, the sword of the Spirit, to cut their heart. And what about us as believers to be in the Word? We ought to always be in the Word. I ought not to look at my Christian life as, well, what do I think needs to be said and needs to be taught? May we always look at what does the Word of God say? And that's why I like expository preaching. Because expository preaching isn't going to just pick a topic here and then move to another topic. Suppose I'm not preaching on the topic I should be. But if I'm preaching through a book of the Bible expositorily, I am going to cover every area. And when we're done, you know that book. And right now, my desire is that you know what it means to be a loving, spiritual husband. Well, let's kind of move now from this idea, and let's talk about some of the provisions that we have in Christ. Christ provides for His church, just like nourishment, provision by food. That's what we are to do as husbands, as well as many other things, spiritual as well. What about this idea of provision? Now, these aren't new to us, and I'm glad. I'm glad this isn't the first time we're hearing them. And some of them come from the book of Ephesians. Where else would they come from? And even if I wasn't teaching through the book of Ephesians, I'd be going to the book of Ephesians to make these points. Well, the first point is that Christ provided salvation. In order to be part of the body of Christ, you must know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. You are not born a Christian. You are not born in the body. You are not born in the church, the organization, the living organization of believers. You are, in fact, separated from God because of sin. There has to be a change, and that change is salvation. When we realize as sinners, we've sinned against Him, we've offended Him. There is no eternal life without the Lord Jesus Christ who died on the cross for our sins. We know that, we believe in that, we trust in Him. We place our faith alone, not works, faith alone in Christ alone. We learned in Ephesians 2, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves." Don't add anything to it. Not baptism, not works, not giving, not anything. It's the gift of God that we receive by faith, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. But He also provides more than that. You know, that would be enough. Just till we get to heaven, just to save us. That's fine, Lord. You know, let it be a toil in this life. But pray, we praise You that we're going to heaven and we have eternal life and we're secure. But He provides much more. Now, pretend I'm not preaching through the book of Ephesians. Christ has provided all spiritual blessings. Now just think with me here for a moment. He has provided all spiritual blessings for the believer, for the body, for the church. Ephesians 1:3 begins with, and I think it's a key verse, even reflects the theme of the whole book. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every," not some, "every spiritual blessing," not waiting for it, "has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." Now, why did I say that? Aren't I being redundant? Yes. But why do you think we're preaching through the book of Ephesians? Do you think we're just giving you Schaefer's 33 spiritual blessings so that you know about them? No. So that this gives you security in the Christian life. This lets you know who you are. You are indeed now a new creation in Christ, and we ought to live like it. It ought to affect our lives. It ought to affect our culture. Do we want to affect our culture? Let's start with our lives and the spiritual blessing of being a new creature in Christ. And all of these blessings, we're forgiven. We have eternal life. We've been placed into the body of Christ, the family of God. On and on they go. And so this is so crucial for our Christian life. Paul isn't just waxing eloquent here. "Well, let me give you a bunch of spiritual blessings and then you'll see how spiritual I am." They needed it. They needed to know. We need to know our spiritual blessings. Sometimes we're so defeated as believers because we're not thinking of the spiritual blessings. He also provided these in Christ. The moment that we came to Christ, placed our faith in Christ, we were placed in Christ. And all that is in Christ, we have. And so the third thing he provided was an inheritance. And I know we preached on this. We have an inheritance. So if you think about it, Christ is a good provider. He's not only provided for the present, he's provided for the future. You see the springboard there? In Ephesians 1:11, I will ask you to turn there. Ephesians 1:11, he has provided an inheritance. It says also, one of our spiritual blessings, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, the purpose of him who does the work and works all things out after the counsel of his own will. That's sovereignty. So we have been given inheritance by a sovereign God, and it is secure. But what is that inheritance? Well, in Romans chapter 8, it tells us that the church, the body of Christ, believers, are co-heirs with Christ. Boy, how he nourished the church. Boy, how he cherishes the church. He made her a co-heir with him. That is love, beloved. That is love. And this includes not only what is in Christ, and when we use the term in Christ, you think of a circle, and then you think of a dot in the center. The dot in the center is Christ. But in Christ, you were placed in that circle, and everything within that circle is yours, your co-heirs, including his glory. It says, he's made us children, and if children, heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs, co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. This is what Christ provides. And of course, as believers, we can, as husbands, we can no way provide these things. But I'll tell you what, you can teach them to your family. You can teach them to your wife. Because when the difficulties and trials of life come, and you're not there right beside them, what do they have in their repertoire to think about these things? It ought to be these spiritual blessings. And he also provided everything we need for life and godliness. He took care of everything, as we as husbands ought to do with our wives and families. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. It says, seeing that his divine power, which we learned this morning from Psalm 139, that he is omnipotent, he can do all things. He even created us and formed us in the womb. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us, given us, everything. Some things, everything pertaining to life and godliness. Everything we need to live the Christian life in a way that's pleasing to him has been given to us. And I understand that we also struggle with the sinful nature. And I understand that we're going to struggle with these things. And I know at times we're not going to be pleasing to the Lord. But even at that, we can confess our sin and he forgives us our sin. And the moment we trusted him as our Savior, the first part of it, we were completely forgiven from all of our sin. But everything we need for life and godliness. It says, through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. The knowledge of him. The more I know of him, the more I know how capable he is to secure my eternal life. The more I know of him, the more I know of what kind of life I ought to live. The more I know of him, the more I know of my spiritual blessings that I can, by the grace of God, the new nature and the Holy Spirit, I can live a life that is pleasing to him. Oh Lord, help us to do that. But we also see more when we think, when I think of nourishing. Nourishing is also protecting. As husbands, we are to protect our wives and families. Christ protects his church. First example is Christ protects from the evil one, from Satan. In that same high priestly prayer, in John 17, verse 15, two verses before, he says, I do not ask you to take them out of the world. We often say, Lord, why couldn't we just come to you and whoop, there we go. We're in heaven. That would be great. But it's not his will. He has a plan in it. And this is according to even Jesus' prayer. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one, Satan. It says in 1 John 3, verse 8, the one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil, to give the believer victory. It's very interesting. Jesus, in talking to Peter, said to Peter, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you. He prayed for us. He prayed for Peter in his high priestly prayer, but he also in intercessory prayer prays for us. And here, you wonder what Jesus prayed about in all of these other times that he's gone and his disciples can't find him. And a third of his ministry was them trying to find him. Well, he was praying. And here's one of the things he prayed for. I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. Wow. And you, when once you have turned again, you strengthen your brothers. So he protects us from the evil one in this way. Now we can still give ourselves to the evil one as he has destroyed the works of the devil. We are his and he cannot touch us unless we submit to him. And then also Christ protects his church from false teaching. And here's where the Holy Spirit comes in. The Holy Spirit has been given to the church, has been given to every individual believer to be led and guided and taught in the truth, so that when we hear false teaching, we say, that doesn't sound biblical. And then we check our Bibles and we say, that isn't biblical. And then we say, sorry, you're stopping at the door. In John 16, 13, Jesus prayed, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. And then in John 14, 26, he says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said. Primarily to the apostles, and then secondarily to us, especially as the apostles remembered those things and wrote those things in Scripture. But he teaches us. The Holy Spirit teaches us. Even this morning, I pray that he's teaching us. I pray that he's guarding my lips, my words from error, but that he's bolstering us up. So what is the Holy Spirit doing to protect us from false teaching? Well, number one, he is the Spirit of truth. That's what he's called. Two, he guides us into all truth. He discloses what is to come, the truth of what is to come, so that I'm not so depressed about what's happening now. I know what is to come. And he teaches all things. So Christ provides and Christ protects as he nourishes. Does this have to do with husbands? I will tell you. But first I want to tell you what Christ does for us, so that we have some idea that what we do for our wives, yes, is going to be physical. Yes, is going to be material. Yes, is going to be provisions. Yes, is going to be food and clothing. Yes, is going to be all these things. But it also and should be especially spiritual. There ought to be spiritual things that we nourish our family with. Christ also cherishes the church. I love this. The word cherish in the Greek is thalpo, and it means to impart warmth. Very affectionate side of Christ ought to be an affectionate side of us husbands. To impart warmth, to give comfort, and to give tender care. That's Christ. That's what he's doing. You could tell that he's doing all these things by what he's provided and by how he protects us. And it comes out of his love, because it says that's what we're to emulate. But it also suggests even deeper. It's not just, well, he did his duty and he did his work and now he went home. It's the idea that he did it because of his love and because he cherishes the church. He cherishes you as a believer. Do you ever feel like you don't feel the love of God? Do you ever feel like maybe you're not loved even though you're a believer? Well, put it aside, because right here he is telling us he cherishes us. Now, I'm going to really refer to the Holy Spirit at this time, because I think the Holy Spirit is also part of this ministry. And first of all, the name, the Greek name for the Holy Spirit is the Paraclete. It comes from the Greek word parakletos. It's used in these references when he's called the helper, when he's called the comforter. All of those are the same Greek word parakletos. What does it mean? One called alongside. The Holy Spirit is here to comfort us, to aid us, to help us, to encourage us, to counsel us. One called alongside. And by the way, I'm not going to say it. I'm not going to give it out this time. You'll have to wait for it. But Jesus wrote, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, parakletos, that he may be with you forever." But what's interesting about this, he said he will give you another helper. Well, who was the first helper? The Lord Jesus Christ. The word another is another of the same kind. A divine helper. A divine comforter. By Christ doing all of this work, providing all of this for us, this shows his love. He was a divine comforter for us. He has to go to the right hand of the Father, so that the Holy Spirit's ministry can come. When you think of the Holy Spirit, don't think of tongues and all the gifts and all of that. Think of the church. Think of his ministry in the church, to the church, sealing the church, moving the church, teaching the church, comforting the church, helping the church. That's what it is. He says, he will give you another that he may be with you forever. Will we always have the Holy Spirit? I believe yes. By that phrase, that he may be with you forever. We will also be perfect and perfected, and will have no sin nature. So what does he do? So he's a divine helper on the earth now, in the believer, in the church, just like Christ was. But Christ now has departed. But he's still here in presence. I mean, he is omnipresent. But as far as his ministry goes, it's now the Holy Spirit's ministry. Began in the church and will be with the church forever. First of all, what about the comforting? Why do some versions call this the comforter? And I don't have a problem with it. The other word is used sometimes as helper, and I don't have a problem with it. They could have also said the encourager, and I wouldn't have a problem with it. They could have also said the advocate, and I wouldn't have had a problem with it. Because these are all things that are given by the parakletos, the one called alongside. First of all, he abides with us. He abides in us, and he abides with us. Turn with me if you would. Can't help it. Ephesians 1. Verses 13 and 14. Because this is where we learn about the doctrine, some of the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. When do you receive the Holy Spirit? Is he a second blessing or is there two parts to it? No. How do you receive the Holy Spirit? Are you born with the Holy Spirit? No. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14 says, in him, that's a key phrase. You're looking for the key phrases. In him, that's in Christ, you also, after listening to the message of truth. Well, what is that? The gospel of your salvation. Having also believed. So you heard it. You heard the gospel. We're sinners. Christ took our sin and punishment on the cross, died for us. If we place our faith in him, we will be saved because it says, after listening, having also believed. Now notice in there, there's nothing about baptism. Notice in there, there's nothing about works. It is belief. And it's not really a head knowledge belief. It's a trusting belief. I entrust him. I embrace him as my Savior. Trusting in his salvation and eternal life. But notice what happens. You were sealed, securely and permanently. You cannot lose your salvation. You were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. You have the Holy Spirit. You're sealed with him. He is your pledge, down payment, and your promise of the things to come. That's what it says in verse 14. Who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. So he abides with us. We receive him the moment we trust in Christ and not before. And that's why unbelievers can't get it. That's why unbelievers, atheists, agnostics can't understand. Because the Holy Spirit hasn't enlightened them. We also see in this word for comfort, compassion. The compassion of Christ. I know, and I've shared this several times, that there's times when Christ is doing his ministry, and you can almost get the idea, okay, well now he's got to go to the next town because he has a quota of people that he has to heal. And then when his job is done there, he goes to the next town with a quota. That's not at all how it is. Many times as he's walking, in a sense, minding his own business, he is confronted with someone who is weeping. They've had a loss. They have a disease or something. And it says, and he's moved with compassion. He's a compassionate Savior. Obviously what he did, the extreme agape. And by the way, we as husbands, we're asked to use him as our example. And I'm going to give some applications in just a moment, but you don't need me to give applications. Know that he is compassionate to us, the church, and we are to be compassionate to our wives. You know your wives. You know when you need to be compassionate. You know how you need to be compassionate. There, I just spelled it out for you. Now go and sin no more. That's the idea of it. This is what it is when we look at Christ and we look at ourselves. Do we even come close? Are we even trying? God forbid that a husband should come to the place when he's not even trying anymore. He's so self-satisfied in his own self-satisfaction. Maybe because his wife is a godly woman and she's ministering to him. And he's saying, honey, you're a great wife. Keep the chips and dip coming. The Super Bowl is on. In fact, one writes this. When she needs strength, he should give her strength. When she needs encouragement, he should give her that. And so with every other thing she needs, just as God supplies all our needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus, the loving husband seeks to supply all the needs of his wife. Spiritual first and foremost, but it's not the only. The blessed marriage is the marriage in which the husband loves his wife with unlimited caring. Something is basically wrong if she is looked at only as a cook, housekeeper, occasional companion, and simply to meet physical needs. She is a God-given treasure to be loved, cared for, nourished, and cherished. That is biblical thinking. That is telling us and teaching us how we ought to be as husbands, just like Christ. But we're not finished with looking all at Christ. As we're looking to the Lord Jesus Christ and how He cherishes us, it is He abides with us, said the Holy Spirit. He has compassion. And here's another thing. We are told that in heaven, Christ will wipe away every tear that occurred on earth. This is a great verse to those who are discouraged, have difficulties in their life, have been brought to tears, men and women. But it says, and He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Doesn't mean that we're crying in heaven. It means that every tear we've ever had is now wiped and gone. Have you ever wiped your wife's tears? And you're not the lesser for it if you haven't. Maybe you haven't had that opportunity. Maybe she said, don't, my mascara will run. Maybe that. But in all seriousness, does your heart wipe away her tears? Does it break your heart when your wife genuinely cries? I know many, many years ago, while I was still at home, my mother had some real struggles in her life. She was dealt with some real hardships. And I'll never forget when I heard her cry and weep. And it wasn't crocodile tears. It was from the heart and the soul. And it affected me. And it ought to affect me if my wife has tears and your wife has tears. David wrote that God is so intimate with us that He has knowledge of your every suffering, of your every sorrow, and keeps your tears in a bottle. Psalm 56:8. You have taken account of my wanderings. Put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? Means God is not going to forget your tears. And so this is what affection and compassion is. We are to be moved with compassion for our wives and our family. We are not to be so hard as men that we don't have that side. The Lord Jesus Christ had both sides. The Lord Jesus Christ stood on the truth. The Lord Jesus Christ told the truth. The Lord Jesus Christ told the truth and was sacrificed unjustly and still stayed on the cross because it was for us. That is affection. That is the standing on. And yet, John, when John writes his gospel, John most of the time is leaning and laying on Jesus. And you don't ever hear Jesus saying, John, cut it out. The other guys are watching. Never. But with this love and this compassion, what would force you to do that? It would have to be extreme love. Not only your love for Him, but to see His love for us and to hear all of these blessings from the words of Jesus and from the heart of Jesus. And then finally, a fourth way in which we see that the Holy Spirit and Christ are divine helpers is their prayers. And I know I've mentioned this before. That's okay. Don't lose this one. Both Christ and the Holy Spirit intercede for the believer in his difficulties and prays for God's will. In Romans 8:34, who is the one who condemns? It's rhetorical. Christ Jesus is He who died. Yes, rather who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Now, He's praying now. Is that not affection? Is that now not compassion? And then the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:26 and 27. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts and knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So the Father hears the prayers and intercession of the Holy Spirit, and we may be taking a wrong turn, and He's praying for the will of God. He's praying for things to move us, doors to close, windows to open, so that we go through and do God's will. And He's given us His Word, the sword of the Lord. He's given us His bestseller, the Word of God, to know His will. And so we see all of these in Christ. Christ nourishes in all that He provides and all that He protects. And Christ cherishes in not only being a comforter, but also sending the comforter, compassion, affectionate, comforting our tears and difficulties and praying for us. And quickly, let's just go back to the text now. Ephesians 5, verse 28. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. We know how Christ loves the body, the church. But what about us, to love our own bodies? Well, we don't really need to even learn much about that. It goes on to say, he who loves his own wife loves himself. There's a benefit there. If you love your wife even as your own body, you're the one who's going to benefit. He says, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. So we need to understand then that some of this should be natural. Well, why is it that she's connected with our own bodies, with our own self? Because she is one with us. Look at verse 31. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. They will be one, spiritually, emotionally, and physically. They will be one. And so he's only ministering to half of the one if he's not also ministering to his wife. When you minister to your wife, the point that's being said here is that you benefit yourself. Now, you shouldn't do it to benefit yourself. You should do it as Christ does the church. But let's wise up, men. Give your wife trouble, you're in trouble. Minister to your wife to be a godly woman, and you will reap the benefits. God will be pleased. You and your family will reap the benefits. A godly, spiritual, secure, provided for, and protected wife is a great prize. And you help her in all of those. In Proverbs 31:10, we don't have to turn there. Yeah, let's turn there. Proverbs 31:10. Now, this is look at Proverbs 31:10 from the husband's point of view today. Proverbs 31:10 says, an excellent wife, which excellent would be excellent morally, a Christian wife, a godly wife, a spiritual wife, an excellent wife, who can find? They're far and few between. Why? Because her worth is far above jewels. And so, as we talked last week, the husband's number one ministry is to his wife, to help her be godly and spiritual, secure, provided for, and protected. And by the way, when those things happen, men, she will submit to your authority. She may even come running to submit to your authority if you put all of these things into practice. A godly wife does her husband good all the days of her life. So if he builds her up, ministers to her, she does him good and not evil all the days of her life. Proverbs 31:12. Love your wife and she will love you in return. minister to your wife and she will minister to you in return. This is the idea, to love your wife as yourself. And then notice the part where he says, for no one ever hated his own flesh. Again, this isn't talking about narcissism. It's not talking about a lover of self. It's talking about natural concern that everyone has. And really, a man doesn't have that for himself. Usually, he's jockeying for position to benefit himself. And the idea is that this is spiritual logic. When we do not love our wives, we're not really loving ourselves or doing ourselves any favors. When we do not respect our wives, we are not respecting ourselves either. And probably having difficulty for our wives to respect us. So let's go through a couple of applications here. Here's, as the text read, we've already gone through this third illustration of Christ. I see three here as we went over. So a husband is to nourish his wife. And again, I'll just recap it spiritually. Nourish by providing. Here's where he provides a spiritual home, protecting her from false teaching and ungodly influences through his spiritual leadership. We nourish through spiritual leadership with the word of God for ourselves, our wife, and our family. And by the way, you talk about nourishment. Peter said, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. I need to grow so that I can minister. When I minister so that they can grow and so that they can minister. And I'm also benefited. Physically, husbands need to nourish their wives in all practical ways, such as meeting their needs, such as providing food, shelter, clothing, protection, physical needs, and financial security. And I think about this. You know, first, when a prospective son-in-law talks to a prospective father-in-law, and as husbands, that day does come, if we have daughters, and I'm most blessed. The first concern as the father shouldn't be for the material, ought to be for the spiritual. Does he know Christ? Does he live for Christ? Will he lead my daughter spiritually? And when we go through our marriage counseling, that's part of what we do. In fact, the guys coming in for counseling several times when we meet have to give devotions. But I'm not going to poo-poo the financial security, because this one you see played out a lot. The father-in-law is concerned about spiritual things, but is also concerned about provisions and financial security for his future wife and family. And so he's going to sit down. And so this is why sometimes when a young fella, maybe irresponsible, dating a girl, wants to marry the girl, and the father says, well, what are you planning to do with your life? In other words, how are you going to provide for my daughter? And you're not going to live here? Well, maybe for a time. And so that is a concern. It is a concern. And so there has to be thinking along those lines. So in other words, you can't approach marriage as, you know, really isn't that big of a deal. It's a very big deal. It's a very serious deal. It's a very serious deal as a spiritual leader. It's a very serious deal as a provider for your family. I'll never forget when my father and I had a discussion. And, you know, he said, well, Daryl, if things ever get bad, you can always go work at McDonald's. And I said, Dad, I don't want to, you know, I'm not at that place, and I don't want to work at McDonald's. And the very few times my dad was strict with me, he looked him in the eye. He said, son, you do whatever you have to do to provide for your wife and family. Boom, I got it. and I've never forgotten it, and I believe it with all my heart. This is part of becoming the spiritual husband that you ought to be, the kind of husband that you ought to be. But let's move to the second part. The second part where a husband is to cherish his wife. Now the Bible tells you to cherish his wife. And you made a vow to God to cherish your wife. To the husband, do you solemnly agree before God and these witnesses to take your wife to be your lawfully wedded wife, to love, honor, and cherish her in sickness and in health, in prosperity and adversity, and leaving all others to keep yourself under her, unto her as long as you both shall live? And the answer is, I do. I will. Made before God and the witnesses. So the Bible tells you to cherish her, and you promise to cherish her. And in a way, moving on with this idea of cherishing, you are a type of paraclete. You have been called alongside of her and your family to help them, to comfort them, to encourage them, to counsel them. And so as a helper, you need to help her spiritually, emotionally, physically. Peter says, you husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way. May be hard to do. That's why it's done by Spirit's filling, enable us to understand our wives. It says, as with someone weaker. Maybe not. Not spiritually. Maybe not weaker necessarily. But perhaps. And this is the idea of it. This is the general consensus. As with someone weaker, since she is a woman. And even if she is stronger than you, treat her as she was, as if she was a weaker person, and coddle her and cuddle her. It says, and show her honor. Honor. We're not talking about civil honor. We're talking about spiritual honor. Honor in the spiritual realm before God. Show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. She's equal to you spiritually. There are different roles. We've discussed it, haven't we? But she is not lesser than you. You are to show her honor as a fellow heir of grace. And then it says, so that your prayers will not be hindered. You know, I guess it seems as if husbands, we really can mess up here. We can not cherish our wives, not help them feel loved, and we're not getting any benefit out of it. It's not working. And then, if we're not doing those things, our prayers are going to be hindered. We're not doing ourselves any favors. So we help, as with someone weaker. And one of the things we do is to point the way to the strong one. You know, when we talk about spiritually, it's not saying, hey, look at me, emulate me. Paul could say that. He would say, look at Christ. Look at the strong one. Look at the rock. And then there is the idea of comfort and encouragement. You know, we ought to comfort by always being there for her when she needs us and needs us our support. And that doesn't seem hard when you think that you're married and you're with them all the time. But it is very odd that sometimes both men and women can somehow or other separate their affection and feelings from their spouse. Men, we need to be comforting our wives by being compassionate and affectionate. We ought to tell them what we love them. Years ago, that didn't seem to be the case. And I get it, a different time. You're struggling to survive. But it should have been a little, right? And so we ought to be compassionate and show affection. Tell our wives we love them. Open doors for them. help them on with their coat. Is there anything that Christ does not do for us with all of the spiritual blessings? But we can't act as if she's so special to us. We need to comfort her by being there emotionally. Women do tend to be a little bit more emotional than men, unless you're sitting down watching sports. And so we need to take that into account. We need to be even-keeled, balanced, spiritually strong, willing to give counsel, helping them. And you know, when we say a woman sometimes is more emotional, that's not a bad thing. You know, you think about what the father does with the children, and especially with the young boys. He's you know, oh, yeah, he'd brush it off. Come on, it doesn't hurt that much. That's what my dad told me. And yet my mom would cuddle me and say, that's okay. You know, it's a, mom, it does hurt. I know it does. Dad's saying, come on, it doesn't hurt. It doesn't hurt. But he's trying to make a man out of me. She's trying to raise me. She has that emotion. And I think women, when they're emotional, want to be comforted. I mean, I don't think they want to be out of control emotionally. I don't think they want to be emotional. I'm not saying that they are or anything like that. But she wants to be comforted. That's your job as a husband. And then your job also is to try to keep her tears at a minimum. To wipe those tears away as quickly and as best as you can. And by all means, do nothing that causes your wife those tears. You ought to encourage her spiritually always. You ought to encourage her by praying for her. Asking, honey, how can I pray for you? And by the way, whether she tells you or not, you can pray for those. Ought to pray for them as priorities. But you could tell. You could tell what the areas are. You know what's going on. You could see if someone's being stressed or whatever. Come home, the wife has been with the kids all day. Of course they are stressed. That's why you go to work. But to be alert how you can pray. And then check on things, how things are going. And men, encourage them to have fellowship with other godly women. Women's ministries, women's retreats. I don't know. We as men need that. We maybe don't need a great place to meet. We maybe don't need a great bed to sleep on. It might include fresh air. It might include elk bugles this time of year. But we're still going to have fellowship. But what about wives who are so busy taking care of her husband's needs, the children's needs? You know, men, you are doing yourself a favor when you encourage them to get involved in those things. She may come home and throw her arms around you and say, I missed you. I love you. Who are you? Do I know you? Don't stifle her. Also, encourage her to use her spiritual gifts. You, as the spiritual leader, are to help her find those spiritual gifts. Encourage her to be involved in ministry at church. Don't discourage her from that. Now, you can't do everything. You have a family. You have a husband. You have 100 other things. Many years ago when I worked in a grocery store, that's when I learned what a mother is. So she's got 3 children under each arm. And when we say, can we help you out with the groceries? The 4 bags of groceries? Oh, no, that's okay. I got it. And we would never do that. But if she got out before we could ask her, she was doing it. We know she's busy. But encourage her to, in some sense, in the stages of her life, you know, smaller kids, larger kids, no kids. You know, even through all of those, encourage her to be involved some way in the ministry. This is how we grow. And when she is going through the difficult times and you're trying to encourage her emotionally, how do you do that? I think one of the best ways, a good way to do it, is to encourage her to know about all of the spiritual blessings. Do you know that you're a child of the King? Do you know that you're in the family of God? Do you know that you are accepted in the Beloved? Do you know that he who began a good work in you will continue to the day of Jesus Christ? We ought to encourage her in the things that we learn from the Word. That's why Paul wrote them. And as far as counsel goes, of course we know, it ought to be counsel her with biblical and godly counsel. Let me conclude with a quote from Charles Spurgeon. Again, a husband loves his wife with a constant love, and so does Christ his church. He will not cast her away tomorrow, having loved her today. He does not vary in his affection. He may change in his display of affection, but the affection itself is still the same. A husband loves his wife with an enduring love. It will never die out. It says, till death do us part, will I cherish you. But Christ will not even let death part his love to his people. Nothing shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. A husband loves his wife with a hearty love, with a love that is true and intense. It is not mere lip service. He does not merely speak, but he acts. He is ready to provide for her needs. He will defend her character. He will vindicate her honor because his heart is set upon her. It is not merely with the eyes that he delights, now and then to glance upon her, but his soul has her continually in his remembrance. She has a mansion in his heart from where she can never be cast away. She has become a portion of himself. She is a member of his body. She is part of his flesh and of his bones. And so is the church to Christ forever an eternal spouse. And he says, forget you? I will not. I cannot. Your name engraved on my heart does forever remain. The palms of my hands, while I look on, I see the wounds I received when suffering for you. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the admonition. Father, this is an admonition that we need to put into practice. This is one that is really the number one important ministry that we cannot fail. Save the world, lose our family. Can't happen. Father, we ask that if we have hearts of stone, that you would soften them and make them of flesh. If we have minds that are closed traps, would you open them so that we could see the example of Christ and how we can apply it to our wives. Father, the truth is, if we are to be Christ-like, then we are to show our wives love as Christ loves the church. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.